Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Thanks, Kim. Well, I'm really enjoying 1 Peter. It's challenging, it's dense, but I'm really loving getting into it. And so, hopefully you are too. But before we jump into this passage this morning, how about I pray? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you've preserved this letter for us. It is so helpful to remind us of your working in the world. Lord God, it's so helpful that you lift our eyes to yourself and what awaits us in Christ. And so please do that in and through us this morning by your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if this has been your experience, but it seems to me like every stage in the Christian life presents its own challenges, its own things that are likely to sideline you from the Christian faith. In high school, there's massive pressure, particularly when your mates are looking at porn, or there's real pressure to be in a relationship or having sex. I mean, that's massive when you're an adolescent, right? But then you finish school and you start full-time work and the pressures change, right? It's hard not to get sucked into sort of climbing the corporate ladder, doing all the extra study that's required to do that. Not to mention, you've then got a disposable income, right? And so you can start really investing in those hobbies. And sometimes those hobbies can actually take you away from things that feed you in the Christian life. Or you might hit that stage where you've got little kids and frankly, you're just exhausted all the time. Like time and energy become absolute premiums in your life. And so it can be easy to start sort of skimping on things that once again feed you because frankly, you're just exhausted. Or your kids grow up, they start to leave home, but then your problems shift, right? Your trials shift. Suddenly your body isn't working the way that it was. Suddenly you're finding yourself having to spend far more time sort of at doctors and checkups, and those niggles are just constantly there. Your kids leave home and suddenly it's just you and your spouse. And it's just the two of you. And you're sort of needing to reflect on that relationship. Can you keep loving that person without kids, without kids to buffer that? Then even retirement presents its own set of challenges, doesn't it? I mean, you're getting on, but now you've got all this time. What do you do with it? It can be easy just to become completely self-absorbed. This is my time. I've done my dash. It's now time to just live for me. Isn't that what all the sort of the superannuation ads sort of tell us to do? That's a time for you. As we move through life, there's always new trials. New things that pop up that can sideline us from following Jesus. Do you feel that at the moment? Do you feel like you're going through some trials at the moment? Some of those trials come from just living in a sinful, fallen world. But some of them come specifically because we're Christian. There's a pressure to conform to the world around us instead of living for Christ. And sometimes living for Jesus comes with a price tag, particularly when we don't conform. And so when we face all those various trials that will inevitably come, how do we prepare for them? How do we prepare for them in advance so when we face them, They don't make us bitter at God, or they don't sideline us and take us away from him, where instead they can actually strengthen us. Well, in answering this, I think Peter is so helpful for us, because this is what he's trying to help his readers with in the passage that we're looking at this morning. They're facing trials. They're facing various trials, he says. And so at the outset, he's trying to give them the resources they need to persevere through them. And the primary thing that he's trying to do is help them reorient their perspective. Because perspective matters amazingly when you're going through trials. So keep your Bible open as we look at this passage. And hopefully, we might have our vision reoriented as well. Well, I think the first thing that Peter wants his readers to focus on that'll help them face the trials is just to focus on the glorious inheritance that God has waiting for us in Christ. Pick it up with me from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter starts by leading his readers in praise for God, for his great mercy and their new birth into this living hope. They've been so completely transformed by God's Spirit, it's as if they've been reborn. They've got new parents now. They've got God as their Father. And this new birth is into a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a hope that's based on wishful thinking. No, it's a living hope, Peter says. Because it's a hope that's based on the eternally living one. Where Christ goes, we go. If we're in Christ, we're caught up with him. And if he's been raised to life again, that's the future that awaits us. That's why it's a living hope. And on top of that, on top of our rebirth, it isn't just into a living hope. Did you notice that? Because as we keep reading, as verse 4 tells us, it's a new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This inheritance that awaits us as Christians is none other than the new creation, where we'll get to spend eternity with God our Father. It's an inheritance that's untouchable by anything that would jeopardize it. We'll have been perfected. Did you notice? It can't perish. It's free from the touch of death. It can't be spoilt. It's impervious to the corrosive effects of sin. And it won't ever fade. It's untouchable by time. This is the inheritance that God's holding out for you and I this morning. But notice, he's not just holding on to this inheritance in the hope that maybe you might persevere. Just as he's holding on to this inheritance for you, he's holding on to you until you can receive it. Have a look as we keep reading. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. No wonder Peter starts by praising God. This is a glorious hope that he offers those who are in Christ. This is what he's got for you and I. You see, Peter's wanting to widen our lens. He's wanting to grow our perspective, to give us an eternal perspective. He wants his readers to grasp this because they're likely feeling the cost of holding on to Christ. So he holds out to them the inexpressible riches that's on offer. I think in so many aspects of life, we need to take the long view. If you get fixated on what's immediately in front of you, it can quickly become overwhelming. This is definitely the case when you're hiking. Now, some of you might know this, but the other week I went down to Lake Moogara, sort of on the outskirts of Brisbane, to a spiritual renewal week with a bunch of other ministers. And as part of it, we hiked up we hiked up Mount Greville, which is about a four-hour return trip. It's pretty arduous, right? And there was times when I was sort of trudging up this hill that I found my vision narrowing to basically the next few steps in front of me. And when I found myself doing that, I'm like, what have we done? We've been going for about an hour and a half, and there's so much more to go. How much more of this is there? Can I do it? But then when I felt like that, all I had to do was turn around and look over my shoulder at the spectacular view of the scenic rim that just opened in front of us. And that helped me persevere, because I knew that that was pretty good, but at the top, it was going to be even better. The view from the top was spectacular. We could see over the entire scenic rim. We could even see Brisbane in the distance. It was a beautiful day for hiking. But taking the long view, getting some perspective, was really helpful. In fact, I'd say it's necessary when you're hiking. And Peter knows just how necessary it is, or necessary it was, for his readers who are facing the reality of being exiles in their circumstance. I mean, they were people who were surrounded by quite a hostile environment, right? A hostile culture, where to get ahead in anything, you bow down at the imperial cult, you had to worship the Caesar. Or if you were a tradesman, you had to be part of a guild. But each guild, they had their own patron gods that you had to sacrifice to. And so if you wanted to hold on to Christ and not be involved in any of those things, there was a substantial cost to that. You were looked down upon. You probably missed out on clients. People were sort of wondering, do you hate us? There was a significant cost to them following Jesus. The cost might be slightly different now, but I think there is still a cost to us following Jesus. And we don't know. We might actually see a greater cost to that in the future. But Peter wants his readers, and he wants you and I to know just the richness of the hope and the inheritance that awaits us in Christ. Because that's the perspective that we need. And so I want to ask, is that your reflex? When it's hard to keep following Jesus, is it your natural instinct to look ahead to Christ, to look ahead to the future that he has for you? Can I urge you that that's the only way to keep holding on to Jesus as the cost rises? Because think about it, when honouring Christ by your honesty and integrity might cost you a contract, or might cost you a client. The only way you're going to make that call is if you've got something better. If you've got a greater sort of reward in heaven waiting for you. Or when your classmates or your teacher or a lecturer is having great delight in mocking Christianity. What's going to stop you from shrinking into yourself and not saying a word? What's going to give you the courage to maybe even admit you're a Christian in that kind of an environment? Well, it's only knowing that God is holding you that's going to give you the courage to do that, isn't it? Or when you get offered a dream job, but it'll mean actively endorsing something that dishonors God? Well, the only way you're going to turn that down is by keeping your eyes fixed on the security and the beauty of what you have in Christ right now. And what awaits you in eternity. You see, Peter shows us we need to lift our eyes to what awaits us in Christ. Are you doing that? Are you trying to work that truth into your heart? Are you trying to meditate on what awaits you so that when you do face things, you're already pre-prepared? Because you know that what awaits you is far better than anything that you could be offered in this world. So that you're willing to pay the cost. But then as we keep reading, we discover that an eternal perspective also helps us when we face all sorts of trials. because it puts our trials in an eternal perspective. And when we do that, we can actually rejoice, Peter says. Have a look with me in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because of what Peter's shown them, shown us, he says we can rejoice, even when we face all kinds of trials. Because from an eternal perspective, they're only for a little while. Even if we have to face them for years or even decades, we can see that that is still only a drop in the ocean of eternity. It's nothing compared to the eternity that awaits us of beautiful perfection. And besides, he goes on to show us that suffering in the hands of God can actually make us glorious. It can take us from this muddy mix of gold mixed with other rubbish to purifying us so that we gleam like the purest gold. He takes the thing in their world that is most precious, most beautiful, most enduring, and he says, you know what? That's nothing compared to what you'll be like once God is finished with you. He wants them to see just how beautiful they can be once God has used suffering to refine them. And this will result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ returns. Now, the obvious question is, who's going to get that praise, glory, and honor? Is it going to be us once we've been perfected, or is it going to be Christ? Could go either way, right? In the grammar. But I don't think we have to make a choice, because it'll be both. You see, when Christ returns, he will have finished his work in us. We'll have been refined. We'll be like gold. We will be beautiful. We'll look like Christ. But when people see that, they're going to know that it's not us that's actually done that work in us. That's purely Christ's work in us. And so he'll get the glory as well. Seems like Peter's readers knew this. They had that perspective, right? Because as we see in verses 8 and 9, even though they were going through various trials, they had this deep love for Jesus. Even though they couldn't see him, they were filled with this deep and inexpressible joy because they knew that God was using their trials to refine them, to make them more like Christ, to refine their faith, which they knew would guarantee their inheritance, the salvation of their souls. One of my first jobs out of uni was working in an industrial laboratory. Our job was basically to do mineral analysis for mining exploration. We basically told mining companies how much gold they had in their dirt. And the way that we did this, we got their soil samples or we got their drill core samples and we ground them down into a fine powder in things called puck mills. Makes it like flour, like really fine. But then to work out how much gold, you had to put them through a furnace. So we mixed this dirt sample with lead and a few other things. And we stuck them in a furnace at about 750 degrees so that it just all melted. And in that melting process, the gold dissolves into the lead, right? And then everything else turns to glass. And so what you're left out of that process is this lead button that's got all the gold in it. And then you take that lead button, you put it in these special little cups, and you stick them in a second furnace. And those cups that are specially designed for this, they actually absorb the lead. And so what you're left with is this beautiful golden bead at the end of the process that you can then analyze. It's actually pretty incredible. You start out with dirt and a few other things, and you end up with this beautiful, refined golden bead. But the key to the whole process is heat. You're never, ever going to get that golden bead without fire. And you know what? God knows we're actually similar. So God doesn't send trials our way because he loves to see us hurt, or because he's a sadist or anything like that, or because he's just not powerful enough to stop them, or he's forgotten about us. The complete opposite is true. He allows us to go through trials, and he even directs them in our lives, because he's got us as glorious, Christ-like finished products in his mind. He's willing to use fire because he wants to bring out that gold in us. Because one day, once Christ has finished his work in us, when he returns, people will see you and I, and they will marvel at Christ's work in us. Because like a master jeweler, he will have used the various trials that we've gone through to craft us into something truly spectacular. And once perfected, there'll be no more need for any more trials. All that will be left for us is to sit back and enjoy our Heavenly Father in perfection forever. Our relationship will be perfect with him. We'll get to enjoy each other perfectly. We'll get to enjoy our creation perfectly. It'll be glorious. By showing us this, Peter is once again trying to shift our perspective so we can see something of the good that God can do through our trials. So that when we face them, instead of checking out or thinking God's abandoned us, we take the long view of suffering and we actually push into him. Do we actually draw near to him in our trials and find just how faithful he is? There was a bloke at my old church that I saw this happen with. Over the space of a couple of years, he faced some awful things. He had his wife leave him. His daughter faced absolute chronic debilitating mental health issues. And then to top it all off, he got cancer. And so he had to go through all the horrors of chemotherapy. From a human perspective, his life seemed to just fall apart. Yet through it all, amazingly, this guy, he didn't become bitter or resentful of God. His faith in God actually grew. Through it, he learned to be utterly dependent on God. He basically came to an end of himself. And so he threw himself on God and he found out just how faithful God could be in the midst of awful circumstances. And it was actually beautiful to see his faith in God grow. Just how deep his trust was. Here's this guy who's lost all his hair to chemo, but he still wants to make sure he goes to church so that he can encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was the guy in the chemo wing, sort of getting poison pumped into his veins, trying to encourage the other patients. Don't get me wrong, it was deeply painful for him. It wasn't easy. But he knew that God was at work in him. And he had that eternal perspective. And so what his trials did for him was breed in him and galvanize in him this deep and inexpressible joy that Peter talks about. Now, I don't know what trials you've been through, or what trials you will go through in your Christian life. They might not be the same as my mate. They might be hard relationships. They might be strong pressure to conform to the world. But please don't let whatever trials come your way lead you away into bitterness or resentment of God, feeling like he's abandoned you. He's doing the complete opposite. Remember that in the midst of your trials, God is guarding you and is using those things to refine you into the image of Christ. He can use those hard times to craft you into something truly beautiful. And I'm so thankful to God that I've seen him do that in so many of you. I've seen so many of you go through awful stuff. But I've seen him bring about some truly beautiful things. I've seen you guys grow in humility, in your graciousness, in your gentleness, in your compassion for others. Our God can use our awful circumstances to make us more like Christ. And he can do something truly spectacular in us. And so can I encourage you, when you do face trials, let's lift our eyes to see the glorious hope and inheritance that we've got waiting for us in Christ. And let's fix our eyes on who God is making us through our trials. Because he's making us more beautiful, more like Christ. Well, let's pray that we would have that perspective. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. I thank you that you've lifted our eyes in this passage. So please help us do that. Help us not drop our gaze from you and what you're doing in us and through us and where you've got us going. We pray that so that when we do face these trials, we can see your hand in them, and then we can actually draw near to you in the midst of them. So please strengthen us for that. And we thank you that we can trust you to hold us until we inherit the glory that awaits us. So we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.